So, one of the questions we face in life, and I think a lot of the issues around mental health comes from this, is what is your identity? Who would you say you are? So you have that proverbial person, stranger in the street, comes up to you and says, you know, who are you? And maybe you go to a party and somebody comes up to that, the dreaded question, who are you? And you may say, well, I do this, this is my name, and I do this, and I'm married, and I've got children, or whatever it is. But who are you underneath it all? What is it that kind of makes you tick? What is your essential identity? There's slide one, please. So today we're looking at Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. And it's a great one for a preacher to preach from, because, like, it's hard to go wrong, really. I am the good shepherd. And we've learned from looking at Jesus during through John's gospel that Jesus is far more complex character than we recognize, but also that he comes out with these seven or eight I ams. And one of them was, I am the good shepherd. Unequivocal, isn't it? In the same passage, he also talks about, I am the door. So they're very clear, distinctive, and unhesitating. Jesus didn't, for instance, say, I will help you along the way towards God, or I will lead you towards receiving life eternal. No, he's absolutely straight that it's only through him that we can know God and eternal life, that without him we can never experience resurrection. So those statements obviously were outrageous to the Jews, because they were clearly understood to be life-saving. Next slide, please. And the next one, please. Thank you. So that's the different I ams there. I am what we said in communion. I am the living bread. I'm the light. I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the resurrection and life. I am the way and the truth and the life. And I am the vine. Interesting last one. So these were outrageous statements. But for those who can understand and accept the way of Jesus, we begin a new life in the kingdom of heaven, even as we live in this world. So if we say that we're children of God, we're already in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said when he came, I am bringing the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is now close. So we are already living in that kingdom. And yeah, there's a lot of working out to do. We're in a fallen world. We're fallen people. But already there's that sense of the Holy Spirit spreading around. So during my life, perhaps particularly the last 30 years, I've met many people. Some of you will know me from before 15 years ago, and then you may be thinking, well, what did David get up to for the last 15 years? Well, sometimes we're looking back to the time when we had the shop in the village, and they came. Some people came in to talk to us, but really they came in to buy something, but really they wanted to talk to us. They really wanted to mention something. And we would call them kind of by the door people. So they would walk out of the shop, but we had a little kind of porch area just where the door was. So they'd open the door, but in the doorway they would tell you what the real problem was in their life. You know, maybe they had a serious appointment at the doctor's, or maybe something else was going on. And they would tell you that on the point of leaving. So you couldn't address it. They were just giving you a statement. We had, for a time, we had the rehab for the alcoholics and drug addicts up the road, and so we had drug addicts come to this chapel and worship God with us, and that was a really powerful and interesting experience for that period of time. When we moved to Cornwall, we met some wildly eccentric people, but we also met some very deeply spiritually gracious people. And the one thing that everybody has in common is that we are all telling a story about ourselves. I always say that when people meet with me, they try to present the best of themselves to me. So there may be a situation that's arisen that I've kind of heard about, but it won't come out straight away because people want to be on their best behaviour. But this story is one that they fight hard to sustain. So the addicts who believed that everything would be fine now, everything was going to be hunky-dory, they'd been rescued from an early grave. Those who chatted in the shop, who Coseley thought that everything would remain the same now that they lived in the lovely village. The wealthy, who felt that they had a right to their good life and that they were cushioned against any threat to their sense of entitlement. Remember one particular woman, bless her, who felt that she was unhappily married, cut off all her hair and let it regrow in a different form in order to attract the men that she felt she should be attracting. Just some very sad people especially that were victims, some people never getting free of their victimhood, their view of themselves was askew, damaged and violated. I went to see one young woman when I was in Cornwall with her mum, and when we were there visiting her in a clinic for anorexics, she tried to jump from the window, and then we went to a meeting with a whole group of doctors, and she was arguing with them about whether she should be allowed 500 calories a day or 600 calories a day. She wanted the minimum possible. So we all believe things about ourselves, but many of us can get to the point when we believe the worst. I think we need to repeat endlessly like a mantra that God loves you. God sees you as a mighty, valuable, precious, unique person. And we should never let ourselves forget that. I think some of us will know of people that have ended their lives prematurely, their view of themselves so dark and destroyed that they can no longer live with themselves. We know, as we celebrated communion this morning, that Jesus died for each one of us. This is an objective, historic fact. So much of what we maybe believe about ourselves has been a process of maybe words, harsh words said at school, maybe things said from parents, those of us who are much older, the chipping away at our sense of well-being, even through advertising. Why are you not like this perfect family? Why is your hair not as lustrous as it should be? Going back a while, Rolling Stones, it's a little bit before my time, but there we go. I can't get no satisfaction. The words from that is, when I'm watching my TV and a man comes on and tells me how white my shirts can be, but he can't be a man because he doesn't smoke the same cigarettes as me. I can't get no satisfaction. Advertising is the thieves and robbers that Jesus speaks of here. Always satisfaction to be found. If only you do this or travel there or buy that. No comeback, obviously, if inevitably you don't find your satisfaction. The devil's lies expensively promulgated. Now you may think, well, David's on a rant this morning, it's August, so give him a little bit of credit. But actually there is a coming back to the central theme of this passage. So we're going to look at the passage now. The objective reality of the statement of Jesus. So first of all, I am the door. He is the door, the gateway into new lives, and billions throughout the ages. It's been estimated that in the afterlife, just absolutely dedicated, committed Christians, there'll be 5 billion plus. All those people. There is nothing like it. Beyond our normal conception of how life is going to be. So your false concept of yourself is hindering the flow of the abundance of Christ's riches to you. And my prayer for you, we pray for people, don't we, that were unwell. I've got a list here of people to pray for. But my prayer for you, each individually, whether well or sick or whatever, is taken from this passage in Ephesians. This is Paul writing. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. You may believe at this point that there's very little choices for you, that you're really kind of stuck in a certain place. Well, God has incomparably great power to transform our lives. That power is the same as the mighty strength. And again, a bit smaller writing. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Remember, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit in your heart. So we have some great power source that's not just us. When we come to the end of who we are and at the end of our strength, we have that inner power source that we can rely on. God is with us. Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is what I want for you and what God wants. Brilliant, isn't it? We're working together on this. Do you need to hesitate before you enter in through that door? There are no negatives to this. It's all positive. So then secondly, that is the door. Then secondly, I am the good shepherd. So let's have a look at the moment at the context of these words from Jesus. If you remember the birth of Jesus, remember the shepherds were there worshipping angels, and then they went to see Jesus being born. But the Jewish society in Jesus' time would have treated shepherds at the least with disdain. You weren't allowed to go into the synagogue if you were a shepherd. You weren't allowed to testify in court if you were a shepherd. They were seen as people that weren't trustworthy and that were basically dishonest. But there were two types of sheepfold in those days. One was a public pen that was found in the town. So if the shepherd brings his sheep back into the town and he puts them in the sheepfold with lots of other sheep, and they have one person to look after them, and then the next morning the shepherd turns up, he calls for the sheep, all his sheep come out, and then off he goes into the hills again. Remember that Israel was a dry country, generally speaking, and so they've had to have gone long distances to find green pasture. So that's the first type. And then the second type, which I rather regret this choosing this image, is the sheepfold in the middle of the country. You can still see examples of these in Cumbria, can't you? If you go walking in the Lake District, there'd be ones. But it was the shepherd himself that lay across the entrance to the sheepfold. So there wasn't a gate there, a door. There was the shepherd. And the shepherd was there, firstly, to protect the sheep from intruders. So we have cases in the Bible where shepherds had to fight lions. But they've had to fight wolves and various other animals to protect their sheep. So firstly, they did that. And then secondly, they protected the sheep from wandering off, because we may know that sheep aren't the most intelligent sometimes of animals. So a sheep, if that wasn't properly looked after, would have gone off into the wilderness and either died or been eaten. So the shepherd would corral his sheep into the pen and protect them, would lie across the entrance. I love that image of Jesus. I am the good shepherd. He lies across the entrance to the door that not only protects us from those things that would destroy us, but also he protects us from ourselves, from our own crazy attitudes and stupidity. So I talk about myself here. You may all be absolutely fine, but that's my own testimony. And I think I've said this before many times in my life. There are times when I've looked back and seen that God has hemmed me in. He's kept me from making that stupid decision. So remember that Jesus has declared that he will protect you. So I also need to go on to say that the whole emphasis for me in this passage is the wideness of God's mercy. So I grew up in a Christian home and believing that there were very few of us that were going to heaven. I believed that the people of God were a very, very small number, and that anybody else outside of that didn't get into heaven. And I feel now through various experiences that God's love is inclusive rather than exclusive. The last verse of the passage that Richard read to us earlier on is very interesting. Who are the sheep which don't belong to that sheepfold that Jesus mentions in that time? So the disciples may well have seen that in hindsight as being the Gentiles that God was going to reach out to in the same way as he reached out to the Jews. And I hesitate to say this because I know this is tricky ground. But I know that we have to take care. But what about sincere believers from other faiths? For instance, we have the story of Cornelius in the book of Acts to support this. Cornelius was a Roman centurion. He worshipped God. He prayed regularly. He gave alms. That means he provided money for people. And he did his very best to live a good life. And yes, it took Paul to visit him, Peter to visit him, and then he was filled with the Holy Spirit and received Jesus. But he was already in touch with God. There was already that sense. And yes, that need filling up, but there was already him having that experience of God. There was a man 1,400 years before Jesus lived who was a pharaoh in Egypt. And he destroyed the huge pantheon of gods in his country and declared that there was only one God and that he had a son. We can read songs of praises that he wrote, and they bear very much a resemblance to the book of Psalms and the Psalms there. So what I'm trying to say is that God moves far beyond our restricted view to bring people into his kingdom who may never come into the church and so be beyond our radar. Isn't that amazing? It gives me hope. Remember the stories of missionaries back along when missionaries went way out into the jungles. And there's many examples of Christians meeting tribes that said, yeah, we understand who this person that you're telling us about is. They may not have the name Jesus attached, but we believe in a God who sent his son, who died for us so that we could receive eternal hope. So it's amazing how the Holy Spirit works beyond borders. And sometimes I see people here and at my other churches, and I wonder how they got to the point of coming in the door. And I know that there's a whole story behind of what God has done, the way that he's moved in this way. So remember that God loves you, Christ loves you. And this isn't a soppy, do anything you like and I will still be there kind of type of love, an old granddad that sits on a cloud somewhere. The love of God is passionate, unwavering, pursuing. As it reads in the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, God's love is strong as death, its jealousy enduring as the grave. Love flashes like fire, the brightest kind of flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor rivers drown it. Such is the love of Jesus for you. You may think that you're up against things which may, you think, am I in danger of losing my place in the kingdom of God because of what's going on in my life? Well, the reality is no, because your faith does not rely on yourself. It relies on God's promises to you, and God will see you through. Amen. So we're going to sing now, Jesus, Lover.